Well, the date on my message is January 12th, and as you know, we have had a couple of Sundays that were too cold or too snowy or too icy, or at least I thought they were going to be. So, and I've said it many times before, I just really don't think we'll ever call off a morning service, but I'm a little more inclined to call off the evening or the Wednesday night, and just because of the weather and so on and so forth. But anyway, it's been a while since we've been here on a Sunday night. I've thought that as I was going through these, kind of planning this out, this is number 12 of 18 of the Baptist Faith and Message messages. And I really thought that there was a couple of them maybe I could combine or cover all in one, you know, two or three in one night, that type of thing. But I don't think it's going to happen. There's just too much to say about each one of these things. And I thought really with education, what can you say about education when we're talking about the church? Well, actually you can say a lot, as you will find out. And what I always try to do with these principles, and if you've still got your little book or if it's it's on the back page of the bulletin that shows you all of the different scriptures that the Baptist Convention uses to back up what we think about each of these things. And there's not as really that many necessarily with this one, but what I generally do is I go through every scripture that's listed and kind of make a decision about which ones I think we need to emphasize. And that's, I hope I'm being guided by the Spirit, but a lot of it's, you know, it's I read it and I think, well, I got to use that one and I don't think I'll use that one, that kind of thing. But altogether, I picked out 17 different scriptures for tonight. And just quite frankly, if all I did was read those 17 scriptures, that would take up our time. So I kind of had to do some more filtering, and we'll just kind of see how it goes. I want to read the Baptist Faith and Message, number 12, on education. And what it says is, Christianity is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence. In Jesus Christ abide all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All sound learning is therefore a part of our Christian heritage. The new birth opens all human faculties and creates a thirst for knowledge. Moreover, the cause of education in the kingdom of Christ is coordinate with the causes of missions and general benevolence and should receive along with these the liberal support of the churches. An adequate system of Christian education is necessary to complete a spiritual program for Christ's people. In Christian education, there should be a proper balance between academic freedom and academic responsibility. Freedom in any orderly relationship of human life is always limited and never absolute. The freedom of a teacher in a Christian school, college, or seminary is limited by the preeminence of Jesus Christ, by the authoritative nature of the Scriptures, and by the distinct purpose for which the school exists. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, first of all, for providing us with wisdom and knowledge through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, your Son. And Lord, they'll hear this in a moment, but the part that really hit me from this, what I just read, is that new birth should create a thirst for knowledge of you. And I do pray, Lord, that each of us, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how much we've studied or how much, I don't know, Lord, we think we know, that we have a thirst to know even more. And I pray, Lord, that the church and each individual within the church would do everything possible to provide that knowledge on a regular basis, Lord. Thank you so much for your word, which instructs us and from which we get our wisdom. And I just thank you for all of these things. And I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Noticed as I was reading that it talks about the school, the Christian schools which exist. And I really don't have much to say about the schools, but I thank God for our seminaries that do train people to be pastors and music directors and evangelists and missionaries and so many other different things. But most of us, quite honestly, aren't going to go to seminary. And so the church will provide, should provide, so much more. So first of all, Christianity, it says at the beginning of this, is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence. And I want you to think about this. Do you think that if they were studying how to be a Muslim, that it would say ours is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence? There's no enlightenment. They don't want you to know a lot of things, and they certainly don't stress education. I don't think you'd find it in Buddhism or in maybe Mormonism. It's kind of hard to tell. But I really believe this. Ours is the only faith that encourages both enlightenment and intelligence. The part, that, as I said, that really struck me was this, that new birth creates a thirst for knowledge. And I would ask us all to examine our own hearts tonight. If you've been born again, you've had new birth. Do you have a thirst to know more about Him? And I think you do. This is preaching to the choir or whatever, because you're here tonight. But we all should have a desire to grow in Him, to learn more about Him. Several scriptures tonight. The first one is Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, which says, "Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." And then in mine, I've got this capitalized and bolded, "and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Now, of course, these words were written to the people of Israel, and the people to whom this was written, their eyes had seen much. We could go through a whole night just talking about what they'd seen, but just real briefly, they'd seen, many of them, the parting of the Red Sea. And if you don't tell people, the next generation, about the parting of the Red Sea, they'll forget about it. They've seen manna sprinkled down from heaven every single day. And they've seen the miracles that came along with that. Don't collect more than you need, because it'll rot, except on Friday, I guess it would have been, because for the Sabbath they couldn't collect, and it didn't rot. There are miracles there. Their eyes have seen these things. And it said, diligently keep yourself, or you'll forget those things. I know, speaking from my own experience, and I'm sure most of us could have a testimony very much like this, in times of deepest darkness, deepest trials, I tend to forget how good He has been to me in the past. Remind yourself of what He's done for you. And then it says, teach these things to your children and your grandchildren. If you don't have children or grandchildren, teach them to children. Teach what God has done. In Deuteronomy 6:7, which I don't think I included on the list, but we're told to teach them when we walk, when we sit, and when we lie down. That's when we're supposed to teach our children. And you know what we end up doing a lot of times? We teach them for a week in vacation Bible school, and then we teach them for 30, 40 minutes in Sunday school if they're here. But we really should be teaching full time. And I pray if you've got kids at home, and I that you truly are instructing them in the Bible, in what Jesus has taught us. Parents and grandparents have a responsibility to teach. But the other thing is, learners have a responsibility to learn. Let me read this. This is Proverbs 4, verse 1. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." You know, you can talk all day long to your kids, and you've been through this if you've raised kids. You can say all kinds of things to them. They're not. It's going to go one ear in one ear and out the other, right? And it does. We do the same thing many times. This says, "Hear, my children." You've got to listen. And we're not talking here necessarily about, you know, preschool kids or first, second, third grade, whatever else. You, children, hear what's being taught to you. Because scripturally, the word children can mean all of us. You remember in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, many times he said, "my little children." He wasn't talking to little children. He was talking to the congregation, to the people. "My children, hear, listen." One of the things that I really clearly remember being taught as a child comes from Matthew chapter 7, and it's verses 24 through 27, and I know you'll recognize it too when you hear this. It says, this is Jesus talking, Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. You remember that? Okay. And the rains descended, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I was doing the motions. Did you recognize those when we used to do those things? You know, when the rains came down and the floods came up. Maybe that's before your time or after your time. I don't know. But I'll never forget that. And I know I was thinking whenever I was a little kid about building an actual house on actual sand and on actual rocks. And I thought it'd be harder to build it on a rock, you know. But the idea is to have a firm foundation. And the firm foundation that you and I are given is His Word. And we must, not just, I really don't know what the difference is between these two words, but we don't just hear it, we listen to it. We absorb it, we take it in, hear and listen. Which one is better? I don't know. Anyway, hear? Okay. I'll accept that. This that I just read to you is from the Sermon on the Mount, and I went through it a couple, 3 years ago, and really it's toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's what Evan and I call landing the plane. He's been preaching this for, you know, all of this time, and it's getting toward the end, wrapping up what's been said up to this point. So he says, listen to all of these things that I've taught you. Go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't take long to read, but all of these things, and whoever hears these things that Jesus has taught and builds upon them is building on a firm foundation. But if you hear it and just walk away, your house is going to go splat. That's what the song said. If we build on anything else, we will fail. It will fall flat. And that's why it's so important that the truth be taught. And it's also important why our children and our adults be exposed to the truth of the Bible. And I got to say this, and I know I say it a lot, but if the only time that you ever are exposed to the Bible is for the 30 minutes that I'm up here in the morning and the 30 minutes that I'm up here in the night, that's not enough. You need to be studying. You need to be in classes where you are hearing the teaching be brought to you and to listen or hear, whichever one's best. I've actually had a very close friend who said this to me one time. He had just started having children, ended up having several of them, and he told me, I don't want to shove Christianity down their throats. I want them to be able to make up their own minds when they grow up. And I can't remember if I said this to him or not, because it's been quite a long time ago. But I know what I think when I hear people say that. You have already made up their minds if you don't teach them the truth of the gospel. You've already made up their minds. And then I always say this, and I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but are you going to let them make a choice about whether or not they brush their teeth? We would never do that. They might get cavities, right? So the child isn't going to be able to make that choice. You're going to let them just choose whether or not they go to school? Or, you know, just so many other things. None of those things are eternal. Even if your teeth fall out, you'll get new ones when you get up there, okay? But if you don't get up there, you've made up the mind for them in that case. The world is going to teach the things that they shouldn't know. It just is. And you all know that. You were kids once too. The world teaches you things. I, you know, Isaac, as big as he is, and he's 15 now and different things, but I kind of try to protect him. I took him to a movie the other night, and 1917, World War I, I loved it, but there were words in it that he's not going to hear in our house, and I was kind of trying to protect him from that. And he said, Papa, I've heard those words before. And I'm pretty confident he has. I said, well, hear them, but don't say them. You know, well, the world is going to teach things that we don't want our kids to know. We have got to prepare them and teach them the right way. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7, talks a little bit about what the world's going to do. Okay. And As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, this is Paul writing to Timothy, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't be teaching falsehoods. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from some conscience and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And this tells us, again, that the world is going to teach its own doctrine. We could all probably list some fables that are being taught and accepted as fact today, and the world's going to do that. It's come up before in different messages, and it's a good thing I'm running out of time because you've heard every story I've got, right? But one of the things that I've heard about is that the way that banks train their people to recognize counterfeit money is by showing them real money. And once they get very familiar with the feel and the look and the color and everything else about real money, they'll recognize counterfeit money when they see it. And folks, that's exactly what we've got to do with God's Word. We've got to be so familiar, so educated about His Word that when falsehoods come up, when fables come up, we will recognize them. It's no less true when we're talking about doctrine than it is about money. The way to recognize false teaching is to know the truth. And the truth is found in His Word. And if you need help understanding it, and sometimes we do, just look for resources. There are resources out there that help you. You got to be careful, though, because periodically you'll find somebody who takes a different slant on it. I had somebody come up to me today after the service today, and they said, verse 26 wasn't in my Bible whenever I was reading through the passage today. Anybody else notice that? Now, I have a little notation that I missed that says some versions exclude this verse, and it's the one, oh, what did it say? That we must forgive if God's going to forgive our trespasses. That's more or less the way that it was worded. But the idea is that we have to be careful because sometimes the resource that we go to may be not truth. The Bible is truth. The world also tries to provide resources to push their beliefs, and they're going to declare that it's foolish to believe God's Word. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then later in that same passage, it goes on to say, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God has made all the wisdom that the world has just appear to be foolishness. Not all of it maybe looks like foolishness right now, but it will be proven to be foolish. You know, back in the 1500s, there was an astronomer by the name of Galileo who said that the sun was the center of the universe and all the planets revolved around it. They put him in prison because of that. They persecuted him because he said that. The wisdom of the world at that time was that the earth was the center of the universe and everything revolved around us. God has shown us over and over again that the wisdom of the world is foolishness. God's wiser than men, He's stronger than men, and He makes us look foolish if we try to be too smarty pants, I guess it comes down to. Unfortunately, the world is creeping into the church. And we see this all over us. You've heard horror stories probably about religious leaders who have abused children or pastors that ran off with women in their congregations or different things like that. Being a part of a church does not exclude us from the dangers of the world or from the temptations of the world. And being a pastor doesn't keep us from being tempted by the world. But still, I really believe this, your chances of finding godly counsel are better here than they are out there, no matter where it is that you're looking for it. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 says, and this is some of the resources I was talking about earlier, and he himself, meaning God himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, that's you, that's us, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God provides people to teach, to preach, to do these other things that are mentioned here, so that we can be educated, we can be built up, and in the process of that, we will edify the church. So the purpose of Christian education that he's provided for us is so that we will build up the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, another one that I think, I've seen this one be the theme verse for VBS many different times. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I don't think most of us, many of us, would question that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Some scripture we might think, now what's that mean? And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Again, use your resources to see what you can find out about it. But every word, every single word, except verse 26 today, I guess, was written into the Bible, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it has remained there. If that verse isn't included in a lot of different Bibles, the idea is God forgives as we forgive. And that, I mean, that's definitely found in other places. But not just were they put into the Bible, they have remained in the Bible. You know that God's Word has survived countless attempts to eliminate it, to change it, or to make it say something that it doesn't say at all. Sometimes I think we might question if every single scripture is profitable. As we have our own personal struggles reading through some of the Old Testament verses, for example, we might say that some of it doesn't appear to have any value today. There's one verse, and I didn't look up where it's at, but I think I'm pretty sure it's in Leviticus, that prohibits wearing fabric that's made from two different types of material. You know, you can't have, say, wool and cotton blended together. And if you look at the tags in your clothing, everything we wear has got more than one kind of fabric in it. So is that verse still applicable today? Well, it was applicable then for the people to whom it was written. But the point is that all scripture is profitable. It still carries with it some value. I hear a lot, particularly in the last few weeks, and have studied and taught a lot about the Constitution of the United States. And one of the things that we always hear is just how incredible it is that a document that was written almost 233 years ago could still be relevant today, could still have application today. And yeah, there have been a few minor changes here and there, but I want to say this, and maybe I'm wrong, and you can tell me I am. I believe God directed the writing of our Constitution, too. I don't mean that it's infallible. I don't mean that, you know, it should be like the Bible necessarily, but I really believe that God gave us the people and gave them the wisdom to write that Constitution. But we still marvel that it was so insightful and so all-encompassing, and how things that are happening 230-some years later are still covered by that Constitution. That's a marvelous thing. But how much more marvelous is it that God's Word, written in some cases thousands of years ago by, I think it's like 88 different people, something like that, I've lost count, 88 piano keys. How many people wrote the Bible? I don't remember. Lots of different guys, and all of them inspired by one Holy Spirit, so that even though it was written by different people, all of it points to Christ. All of it. Even Leviticus points to Christ. And that's just incredible. Time changes. And things change over time, but God's word never, ever changes. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. We preached through Hebrews a few years ago, and the idea here is that once we become Christians, we should have such a great thirst for knowledge that was already mentioned that we should grow. We should get to the point where we could be teaching instead of being taught. Now, I know that not everybody's called to be a teacher, and that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to sit down in a class with a bunch of kids or a bunch of adults and teach them. But you ought to know more now than you did. You ought to be past just drinking the milk and to the point where you're eating the meat. The purpose of learning, and I don't care what you're talking about, the purpose of learning is so that we will know more than we did when we started. Another purpose about learning is to be able to teach it to others. We were able to learn because God provided teachers and pastors and others to instruct us. One of the fables that the world is going to try to convince you of is that you're not qualified. You don't know enough. You can't teach. And that's the thing I've heard from people who've been asked to teach in the past. I can't do that. Well, I think you can. God will give you the words. He'll give you the wisdom. And he provides us not only with teachers, but he also provides us with experiences that may be specifically designed to help teach others. You may have noticed that Josh isn't giving testimony tonight because there was a conflict. He's going to give his testimony in a couple weeks. But that was what I was looking at when I wrote that part. God gives us experiences so that we can use our experience to help teach others who are going through the same things. That's 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. It says that God brings us comfort so that we can comfort others. And I absolutely do not deny that God has the power to make a teacher out of you. Again, whether it's a classroom or just one-on-one or just in your life experiences. But hear this, don't stay on a diet of milk through your entire walk with Jesus. And finally, James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So many times I think we just try to look at it in terms of what we think we're capable of within our own bodies and our own minds. If you lack wisdom in any area, ask God. That's where wisdom comes from anyway. My study Bible had this comment. It says, to lack wisdom indicates that we don't know what God wants us to do. The answer is to ask him. God gives to us, and it says he gives to us liberally, exceedingly, abundantly, greater than we could ever hope or expect. The next verse of James wasn't included in the Baptist Faith and Message, but I want to go on and look at it too, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now again, I wrote this up for January 12th and really didn't have any idea when it would get to be presented. But today in the message, this morning in the message, talked about if you pray believing without any doubt, it will be given. Here it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Well, as I've said so many times, you hear it once from the Bible, it's important. You hear it twice, it just kind of reemphasizes it. And I really struggle with this. I ask in faith, but I always have that little doubt that holds me back. And as long as we have doubt, we're not going to get the answer that we look for. So when you ask for wisdom, when you ask to see God's will for your life, ask in faith, believing. Doubts don't come from the Lord. And I really pray that we would see that each of us has a role in educating not just children, but the people around us as well. I think probably most of us could give testimony of something that we've learned from some adult somewhere along the line because of their experiences. We are called to share our experiences and our knowledge as well. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for this time together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it never changes. And I do pray, God, that each of us can take this to heart, that we are to be familiar with your word. We ought to know more at the end of every day about your word and about your will than we did at the beginning of that day. Help us, Lord, to seek out the wisdom that you want to give us, and help us, Lord, to share that with others. And I just thank you for all of these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.